Our scripture reading today is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, as we, as a rule, once a month have a sermon in a series taking us through the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, for in your word you have spoken, and we your people have given ear. We have heard in the reading of your word the very words of your mouth, O God. And so now, O Lord, may your teaching drop as rain upon us, and may your words distill upon us as dew, as raindrops on the tender plants and as showers upon the grass. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for today is about the climax of a life of faith. A life of faith that began back in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham to leave his home country and to go to an unknown land, which God promised to show him. Chapter 12 is when God first spoke to Abraham. And our text for today is when God last spoke to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God commanded Abraham to go to a land which God would show him. In Genesis chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to go to the land of Moriah and to offer Isaac on a mountain of which God would tell him. Both commands involve going somewhere unknown. Both commands involve putting God above family. One command occurred, as I've said, at the beginning of Abraham's life of faith when God first spoke to Abraham. And the other occurred at the climax of Abraham's faith when God last spoke to the patriarch. Let's begin by looking at the command that God gave to Abraham in our text for today. The text says that God gave this command to Abraham in order to test Abraham. Now, this is not a test in the sense of enticing someone to sin, in the sense of tempting someone to do wrong. Satan tempts people in that way, but God does not. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," talking about temptation to sin, "let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." The test in Hebrews chapter 22 is a test in the sense of giving someone an opportunity to prove himself, an opportunity to show outwardly what is in the depths of his heart. Such a test is also a means which God uses to strengthen someone's faith so that he can walk more closely in God's ways. Here the test truly was a difficult one. Abraham's test involved his son Isaac. Now remember, Abraham had already lost one son, his son Ishmael, the son whom Abraham had fathered with Hagar, the maidservant of his wife Sarah. Ishmael was about 14 years older than Isaac, the son whom Abraham fathered with his wife Sarah. Now, as you might remember, Abraham gave a feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. As best we can tell, that would have been when Isaac was about 3 years old. At the feast, Ishmael mocked Isaac. And because of this, Sarah, the mother of Isaac, insisted that Abraham cast out Ishmael and Ishmael's mother Hagar. Now the thought of casting Ishmael out of the covenant community greatly displeased Abraham. He loved the boy. But God spoke to Abraham and informed him that casting out Ishmael was indeed necessary. You see, God had established a covenant with Abraham and Abraham's seed. And God's plan was to continue fulfilling that covenant through Isaac and Isaac's seed. And there could not be a rival claimant such as Ishmael in the camp. And so Abraham had to cast out Ishmael and Hagar. And they then dwelt apart from Abraham in the wilderness of Paran. Abraham had already lost one son in this way. And now God was requiring Abraham to lose another son in a much more painful way. God commanded Abraham to take Isaac, Abraham's son. At this point, Abraham's only son. He's called Abraham's only begotten son. The son whom Abraham loved. God commanded Abraham to take this son and to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, there are several types of sacrifices. A burnt offering is a sacrifice in which the sacrificial victim is totally consumed by fire upon the altar of sacrifice. Just think of the many challenges and difficulties that this command presented. Now that Ishmael was gone, Isaac was Abraham's only son. There was no other. And both Abraham and his wife Sarah, they were well past the age of bearing children. And further, God had stipulated that he was fulfilling his promise to Abraham about future descendants through Isaac. Specifically through Isaac. God's command about offering Isaac as a burnt offering seemed to contradict God's promise about establishing the covenant through Isaac as Abraham's seed. Further, Abraham would have known that if he had offered his son Isaac as a burnt offering in worship on his own initiative, as his idea, then that would have been an abomination. As is later made clear in the Law of Moses, worship through human sacrifice is something that God forbids, something that God labels an abomination. God would never approve such an offering under normal circumstances. Yet God as God gives people life. God as God upholds that life from moment to moment. And God as God has the moral authority to take away a person's life at any time. And so God has the right to make such a command. But the command was certainly extraordinary and mysterious. Now, there is no question about it. God gave Abraham a command that was very difficult to obey. The command required Abraham to do what Abraham, under normal circumstances, would never do. The command appeared to make Abraham choose between his love for and loyalty to God and his love for and loyalty to Isaac. The command appeared to make Abraham choose between God and God's precious gift of a son in Abraham's old age. The command appeared, as I've said, to contradict the promise that God had given Abraham about having descendants through Isaac. The command, let's next consider Abraham's compliance, his obedience. First, God's command, then Abraham's compliance. Abraham's obedience, in spite of the difficulty of this command, the unusualness of this command, Abraham's obedience was immediate. And without any recorded complaint, without any recorded argumentation against it, Abraham obeyed God after the example of the angels in heaven who obey God without any hesitation or delay. We have reason to believe that the land of Moriah was the area where Mount Zion was located. We'll see that later. And that would be about 50 miles from where Abraham was in Beersheba. For Abraham, that was about a 3-day journey. And so Abraham arose early the very next day, and began making preparations for the trip. Abraham's obedience was immediate. Abraham's obedience was also thorough. He did not know if there would be trees at the place that God would show him, and so he cut wood to carry with him. Though Abraham had men servants, and though Abraham was then well over 100 years old, he cut the wood himself. Perhaps this was because God had commanded him to make the burnt offering himself, and Abraham regarded cutting the wood for the altar as part of that process. Abraham also carried with him on the trip a knife and a container of fire, as people used to do before matches were invented. And being older, Abraham saddled his donkey to enable him to make this long trip. And he enlisted two of his young men servants to help further as needed. So Abraham's faith was immediate, it was thorough, and it was also enduring. Abraham had to travel 3 days to reach the place that God would show him. 3 days to wait for this tragic event. You know, I used to play football. The hard part wasn't playing the game. The hard part was there sitting in the locker room waiting for the game to start. Abraham had to travel 3 days waiting to reach this trial that he would endure. And Abraham could at any time during this trip change his mind and turn around and return home. But he did not. He persevered in his faith. He was not one who professed faith in a moment of sincere intentions, but then only to change his mind over time as difficulties mounted and as the heat of zeal cooled. No, Abraham persevered. His faith endured over time. Abraham's faith was immediate, it was thorough, it was enduring, and it was confident. Abraham could have gone through all the outward motions of obedience while being filled inwardly with bitterness because of what God had commanded him to do. Abraham could have refused to trust God until God revealed to him how God's promises could be reconciled with this command for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham did not have the information necessary to figure all of this out. But he chose to trust God anyway. He knew God knew what he did not know, and he trusted God. We see this confident faith in Abraham's command to the two men servants when Abraham came within walking distance of his destination, when he saw it in the distance. Abraham told the two men servants to stay there with the donkey while he and Isaac went yonder to worship. And Abraham told the two men servants that both he and Isaac would return to them. Yes, Abraham said that they both would return from this worship. Abraham intended to obey God's command to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham also believed that God would somehow enable Isaac to survive the ordeal in order to fulfill God's promises. Perhaps Abraham had this confident faith because he had already seen God overcome death in the birth of Isaac. When Isaac was conceived, Sarah's womb was already dead. As the Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, speaking about Abraham's faith in God's ability to give life to the dead, reading starting in verse 19, Romans chapter 4, about Abraham, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Talking about the time when Isaac was conceived, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews gives a similar explanation of Abraham's faith in God at Mount Moriah. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had a confident faith. He'd already seen God overcome death. Now the two arrived at the place that God had designated for the sacrifice. Abraham then built an altar, arranged the wood, bound Isaac, and laid him on the altar. Remember, Abraham was at this point a very old man. And Isaac was a young man in the prime of life, as evidenced by his carrying the wood on his shoulders up the mountainside. Isaac certainly had the strength to resist this old man, but he did not. Abraham's faith was obedient, it was thorough, it was enduring, it was confident, and it was contagious. Isaac, at this crucial point, shared his father's faith and submitted to his father's act of obedience. And then Abraham raised his knife to slay his son, his only begotten son, the son whom he loved, in obedience to God's command. And that brings us to our third point. Commendation. The command, the compliance, the commendation. God's commendation of Abraham's obedience as the fruit of his faith. At this point, the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham out of heaven. The angel of the Lord informed Abraham that Abraham had gone far enough in his act of obedience, far enough to demonstrate his fear of God. Abraham had demonstrated his fear of God by responding to God's command, by not withholding from God Abraham's son, Abraham's only begotten son. Of course, God, as God, had known from eternity past about Abraham's fear of God that was rooted in Abraham's faith in God. And God, as God, had known from eternity past what Abraham would do in this situation. Yet history is real. And human decisions are real. This is a part of the mystery of life that we read about in Scripture. God is sovereign. History is real. Man is truly responsible. History is real. Human decisions are real. And these realities have to be worked out in space and time through the mystery of divine providence. So through these events, God came to know Abraham's fear of God as a demonstrated historical reality. Now, after the angel of the Lord interrupted Abraham, Abraham looked up and noticed a ram behind him caught in a thicket of thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of Isaac. And thus God provided the sacrificial lamb in a way that Abraham had not anticipated. And God had in this sense brought Isaac back from death itself. Now through this act of obedience, Abraham demonstrated that his faith in God for salvation was real. Saving faith is our union with Jesus and His saving work. And Jesus has done all the work that actually saves us from our sins. The work that saves us from our sins is Jesus' life of perfect obedience, Jesus' death as a finished sacrifice, and Jesus' resurrection as a victory over death. We are washed in Christ's blood, and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We can do nothing to wash away our own sin or to earn a perfectly sinless standing before God's law. We trust Christ to do this for us. Yet our obedience is also important, because when we believe in Jesus, Jesus also begins delivering us from our sins. Repentance and new obedience, these are necessary fruit of our faith with Jesus, of our saving relationship with Jesus. Obedience demonstrates that our faith is real. As James tells us in his inspired letter, a fruitless faith that is void of obedient works is not true saving faith. It's but a lifeless imitation. Faith without works is dead. Again, Abraham, in our text, through his act of obedience, demonstrated the reality of his saving faith in God's promises. At this point, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven a second time. In response to this demonstration of the reality of Abraham's faith, the angel of the Lord repeated and expanded God's covenant promises to Abraham. Because Abraham had not withheld Isaac from God, Isaac, who was Abraham's seed, through whom the covenant was going to be established, because Abraham had not withheld Isaac from God, God promised to multiply Abraham's seed, not only as the stars in heaven, as he promised previously, but in addition, as the sand on the seashore. Further, God promised that Abraham's seed would possess the gates of their enemies. Or as Jesus put it, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that Jesus is building. Previously, God had told Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. Here, the angel of the Lord specified further that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham's seed. Here we have this event that, as we will soon see, this event that pointed forward to the death of Jesus. And here we learn that Abraham will bless the nations through his seed, the seed which is ultimately Jesus. Here the covenant promises to Abraham were reaffirmed and expanded. In addition, the angel of the Lord confirmed these promises by an oath. This is something new and different too. The book of Hebrews discusses this in chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Let me read those verses. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God here confirmed the covenant promises with an oath. He swore by himself because he could swear to no one higher. So Abraham then had both the promise and the divine vow. Let me close with two comments. First, I want to comment on the mountain in the land of Moriah. I believe that Moriah is the name that was given to this place after the events in this chapter. The Hebrew name Moriah means the Lord will see. The Hebrew word translated see can also mean to see to or to provide. The same Hebrew word is used in verse 8, where Abraham said that God would provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac asked, where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will see to it, not knowing what God would do at the time. And the same Hebrew word is also used in verse 14, where Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. So the land of Moriah is the place where God provided the sacrificial lamb as a substitute for Isaac. And I believe that the name Moriah was given to the land in recognition of this event after it happened. The name Moriah is used one other time in Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Here, Mount Moriah is another name for Mount Zion, the place where God chose for His temple to be built. Is Mount Moriah the mountain where God appeared? Here's that word in the Hebrew, see again, in the passive, where God appeared to David. Is that Mount Moriah also in the land of Moriah? The land where God provided the sacrificial lamb in the place of Isaac? I think that this is the case, and also the reason that we are given the name here in Genesis chapter 22. The place where God provided the sacrificial lamb in place of Isaac was near where God later placed His temple and where thousands upon thousands of lambs were sacrificed over the years. And the place where God provided the sacrificial lamb in place of Isaac was also near where Jesus later died on the cross. My last comment is that the event on the mountain in the land of Moriah was a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross as the greater Isaac. Even as Isaac carried the wood for the altar up the mountainside, Jesus carried His wooden cross as He began His journey to His place of sacrifice. And Jesus is the Lamb that God has provided as our substitutionary sacrifice. The Lamb who dies, the innocent Lamb who dies instead of us who deserve death for our sins. As John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And also Abraham at Moriah was a shadowy picture of God the Father giving His only begotten Son to die on the cross. The event at Moriah is probably the imagery behind Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us? How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And this is also probably the imagery behind John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The same Greek word translated "only begotten Son" in John 3:16 is used in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, verse 17. To refer to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten son. Hebrews 11:17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Jesus is the ultimate Isaac, the ultimate seed of Abraham. Jesus is the ultimate only begotten Son. Jesus is the ultimate Lamb who God provides. Jesus is the ultimate substitutionary sacrifice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this event in Old Testament redemptive history, an event that has meaning all its own, meaning about the importance of faith and obedience, but also an event that points forward to a greater reality, to God the Father giving His only begotten Son to die as our substitute, to die as the Lamb whom God provides. And Father, we thank You for this provision. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this prayer in His name. Amen.